For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
This morning, we're going to take a look at a prayer in the book of Acts that will teach us how to pray when our worlds get rocked. And we need to learn how to pray because our worlds are definitely going to get rocked. Let me tell you a little bit about the setting of this prayer while you're finding your way to Acts chapter 4. Acts is the fifth book in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Acts. Acts is the record of the early Christian movement, its birth and expansion. Here's the setting of this prayer. The place is Jerusalem, which was the birthplace of the early Christian movement. The time is just several weeks after the execution of Jesus in the city of Jerusalem. The occasion is this. Two leaders of the early Christian movement, Peter and John, healed a man who had been paralyzed for decades and who was reduced to begging on the street. His healing brought a crowd of people wanting to know how this happened, and Peter and John then explained to them that it was not by their power that this happened. They didn't pass the plate or try to make any money. They just said this happened by the power of the risen Jesus Christ, who has worked, who is alive, and who has empowered us to give this man his health. They were arrested by the rulers of Jerusalem, the same people who had several weeks earlier arrested Jesus and unjustly tried and condemned him and arranged for his execution. They were brought before these same rulers after being sent to jail for the night. And when they appeared before them, these rulers solemnly warned them, forbade them against sharing their faith that Jesus is the Messiah anymore. They forbade them to do that. And they threatened them with bodily harm if they disregarded their warning. And so we read then that they promptly went back to the several hundred of their fellow followers of Jesus and reported to them all that had happened, and then they prayed together. Their worlds were rocked. And the memory of Jesus's grisly scourging and his death by crucifixion was still vivid in their own minds. They had no illusions about the wickedness, the unprincipled pragmatism of the rulers that had threatened them. So their worlds were rocked, and they prayed. And God answered their prayer. We need to learn how to pray the way they did, because as I said, our worlds are going to get rocked. We live in a broken, abnormal world, and that means, among other things, that our worlds are going to get rocked, whether it's by having us or a loved one contract a serious illness which rocks our world, or having one of our children go into a state of danger and rebellion, or whether discovering that our spouse has been unfaithful to us, or suffering sudden and serious reversals through job loss or financial reversals. Our worlds are going to get rocked. Or a perfect storm of several of these happening at once. If you follow Jesus Christ, your world's going to get rocked in additional ways. And you will experience scorn or rejection at times because of your allegiance to Jesus. You may well experience betrayal by fellow Christian friends. You may experience periods of deep and painful spiritual demonic oppression, and more besides, and perfect storms of several of these coming together. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. He also said, take courage, for I have overcome the world. And he means by that, that when we lay hold of him in prayer, he enables us to overcome the world-rocking crises that we experience. Not usually by delivering us from the crises, but by enabling us to victoriously do his will in the midst of those crises. So we want to learn from these folks how to lay hold of Jesus to overcome when our worlds have been rocked. And so in Acts chapter 4, we read beginning in verse 24, that when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said. What I want you to notice as we begin to work through this short prayer, and by the way, I'm sure that this is, it wasn't like they said, let us pray, and suddenly everyone in unison said these words spontaneously. We are reading the distillation of what these people prayed, and so it's highly condensed. And Luke is distilling for us the key elements of this prayer. But I want you to notice that what they do first and what makes up the biggest part of this prayer is not a request to be delivered from persecution, but rather focusing on one aspect of God's character. I want to say that again. This prayer does not ask that they be delivered from the persecution. And that in itself is so counterintuitive. Most of the prayer focuses on one aspect of God's character, which is critical when our world is rocked. And in fact, the first word that we find recorded is the word sovereign Lord. In the Greek, it's the word despotes. It's the word from which we get despot. Now, the word despot always has a negative connotation in our culture. Who is a despot? A despot is one who has overwhelming power, but who uses that power wickedly. Right? They were being persecuted by despots of that sort. And as they turn to God, the very first thing they do is that they address him as the ultimate despot, not one with overwhelming power who uses his power for wickedness, but one who has overwhelming power, superior power even to these rulers, but who is wise and who is loving and who is faithful and who is good. And this is the first and most important thing to remember when you pray, when your world is rocked, is that the prayer that overcomes in those situations is the prayer that first affirms the sovereignty of God, the rulership of God over your world-rocking situation. Now, I want you to notice how they continue to focus themselves in God's presence on God's sovereignty over this situation. They say, sovereign Lord, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. This is a quote from Psalm 146, and that would be an excellent psalm for you to look over afterwards. Psalm 146. And so they are recalling God is the one who made the whole physical universe. And their thinking seems to be If you are powerful enough to create and sustain the entire universe, then certainly you are powerful enough to deal with this crisis. If you read Psalm 146, you'll find that that's exactly the line of thinking of the psalmist, who says, don't put your confidence in powerful people, because there is no help for you there. But instead, Lord, you're the ones who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. He is the one who keeps every promise forever. The Lord frustrates the plans of the wicked, and the Lord will reign forever. So they speak this psalm back to God in his presence that reminds them of his sovereignty. Then they also quote to God. It's not like they're trying to remind God of what he wrote. He doesn't have Alzheimer's. They're not telling God what he wrote to remind God. They're telling God what he wrote to remind themselves of what God says about his sovereignty. And in this case, they quote from the second psalm. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why do the nations rage? And why do the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Now, this would be another psalm that would be good for you to look at on your own. The psalm is written by David, and it records a revelation that God gave him when he, as king, was apparently being threatened by wicked rulers. And when he went to God about this, God gave him this word where God portrays himself as being amused by and laughing at human rulers who think that they could overthrow God's purpose. And the point is that David knew that God had made him a promise. God had promised to make David king and to sustain his kingship and to bring from David a line of kings that would ultimately result in the true anointed king, the Messiah. And God is saying to David in this psalm, it doesn't matter how powerful the people are who are threatening you, they're not nearly as powerful as I am, and their plans are futile because nothing can thwart the promises that I make. Nothing can ultimately thwart the plan that I have for human history. And so these folks are praying that psalm back in the presence of God to remind themselves and to affirm that God is sovereign over their similar situation. And then they go on to remind themselves in God's presence about how he has just recently demonstrated his sovereignty. They say, indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city, and they might have said just a few weeks ago, to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. And so they're saying that psalm that you gave to David applied not only to David's situation when he was threatened by evil rulers, it was also a prediction of what would happen when your anointed king came. Truly in this city, rulers, despots gathered and conspired together to do away with your servant, your son. And they say, but they did what your power and what your will had decided beforehand should happen. And of course, this is the ultimate demonstration of the sovereignty of God so far in history, is the cross of Christ. Because from one perspective, There never was a situation that seemed to demonstrate more clearly the impotence of God. God seemed to forsake his own son, and he fell at the mercy of wicked people who brutally tortured him and crucified him. And so that people who looked on mocked Jesus' claim to be the Messiah. Because if you're the Messiah, God would never let this happen to you. As modern 21st century people, we'd say, no, that just proves that God's not sovereign. He doesn't know what he's doing. And yet they say, we realize now that in the very situation in which you appeared to be most impotent, you were in fact most sovereign. Because they, by their own free choice, were fulfilling exactly what you said would happen, referring to the prophecies of the crucifixion of Jesus. They, through their own rebellion against you, were accomplishing the crucial piece of your purpose to bring salvation to humanity. And they remember this. And they remember how God then raised his son from the dead to demonstrate his sovereignty over this situation. Now, folks, this is where you got to start when your world gets rocked and you want to obsess over what's happened to you or what other people or things might still do to you. We have to start by turning to God through the use of Scripture to remember that God says that he is sovereign and to affirm in his presence that he is this way. This is what will stabilize you when you're in free fall after your world has been rocked. And we can learn a couple of very practical lessons from this part of the prayer so far. First of all, you need to learn and then pray back to God passages that affirm his sovereignty. And this is where the Psalms are of special help, because the Psalms, many of them, more than any other part of Scripture, teach us how to talk to God with a focus on his loving sovereignty. That's what they were doing. That's what I have to do. I want to show you a psalm that I pray back to God when my world gets rocked more than any other psalm. And so I commend it to you. I don't know it all. I know this part. And even this part I put up because I didn't want to take a chance on forgetting part of it. This is Psalm 46. It says, God is, and I personalize this, you are my refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, I will not fear, though the earth should change, and though the mountains slip into the heart of the sea. That's figurative language for though my world is rocked. The Lord of hosts is with me. And that title expresses the might and sovereign power of God, because he's called the captain of the host. The host referring to these thousands of powerful spirit beings. He's their Lord, their ruler. The God of Jacob is my stronghold. And this title emphasizes the faithfulness of God to keep the promises that he's made to his people. So cease striving and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. And I will be exalted in the earth. And this then becomes a stabilizing handhold, an anchor for me when my world is rocked and I'm spinning out of control. And you need to pray scriptures like this back to God. Secondly, we learn from these folks to pray with others who can affirm with us and at times affirm for us that God has his hand on our world rocked situation. And this is just one more example of the importance that the Bible places on praying together out loud with other Christians. Because many times you will be unable to get stabilized. You'll be unable by yourself to get focused on God's sovereignty over your situation. And you will need the help of other brothers and sisters who won't just tell you what God says, but who will pray with you in your situation, and in that setting, express to God who He really is, which will strengthen your faith in God. And then thirdly, we learn from these folks to recall in prayer our own personal history of how God has sovereignly guided us through previous crises when our worlds were rocked. They look back to that event several weeks earlier when Jesus was crucified. That is part of their personal history of God's sovereign faithfulness. And they speak about it in the presence of God to affirm you were sovereign in that situation. You are sovereign in this situation as well. This is one of the most precious things that we have from meeting Jesus and following Jesus, is that we accumulate our own personal track record, our own personal history of God's faithfulness in our lives. And I want to say at this point, just a word to you who are sitting here, and up to now this just sounds like complete Greek. But I know you're out there. It's like, this is frickin' ridiculous. And I want to tell you that I know what it is like to try to get through this world and have my world rocked and not have a sovereign God in my life. And I want to plead with you to please give your life over to this God. You're like an orphan child who's out there trying to deal with a world that's way more powerful than you, and you got no one to watch over you. That's what the Bible says we all come into this world like. And you do not have the equipment to be your own sovereign. And you cannot count on any other human ruler to take care of you. The only hope we have is to surrender our lives to this sovereign God. Not a New Age God, the harmonic convergence of the universe that you can manipulate the energies to get your own kind intentions or anything like that. We're talking about a real, infinite, personal God with a real character who has a purpose that He is working out in history, which involves your forgiveness and the privilege of making you His redeemed child so that you can walk with Him. And you need to get yourself under that sovereign God and trust His love for you. Ask Him to forgive you for your years of autonomy from Him. Thank Him that He sent Christ according to His perfect plan to die on the cross, to forgive the guilt of your rebellion, and ask Him to come into your life and take leadership of your life. And when you do that, He is going to prove to you that he is there and that he is faithful and he is sovereign. He is not going to deliver you from every painful situation from that point on. In fact, I guarantee you that you will have more world rockings if you follow him, but he'll be with you. And that's what makes the difference, to have him with you in this sense. So you need to call out to him and say, forgive me. And I want you to be my father now, and I want to be your child. And I'm asking you that through Christ, because you said you wanted me so much that you sent your son to die for me. Now, let's go back to this prayer. And now there's a transition from affirming the sovereignty of God in this situation to making certain requests from God. In fact, there's a structure to this prayer. They affirm God's sovereignty in three ways, by quoting Psalm 146, Psalm 2, and remembering Jesus' crucifixion. And then in verse 29 and 30, they make three requests from God. Let's read what they say. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. Now, before we take a closer look at what they requested, and by the way, Acts goes on to narrate that God answered all three of their requests, what strikes you about what they did not ask for? What did they not ask for? At least it's not recorded. What are the requests that run out, that won out? What's not recorded? Get me out of here! Deliver me from this persecution. Make them stop. Right, that's pretty striking, isn't it? Pretty counterintuitive. I'm not saying it's a sin to say that. I would say that that's to the extent that that's what we obsess over and focus on, we're really missing the point. And we will probably not lay hold of the victory over that world-rocking crisis, if that's our main focus. What do they pray for? They make three requests. The main one is the middle one. Here's the first one. And what they're doing, in essence, is that they're not praying for God to change their circumstances. They're praying instead that God will enable them to represent Jesus well. Whatever you do, don't miss that. Because this prayer is right at the heart of the way God teaches us to pray. It's a prayer that's made according to God's will. It's made in the name of Jesus, which means it's a prayer that's uttered as a representative of Jesus, asking for the resources to do his will, which is for us to be his accurate representatives. And so they say, consider their threats. They don't obsess really over, okay, Lord, no. You know, I often find myself telling God exactly what he needs to do in those situations. And they just kind of, they're very simple. Just, Lord, take note of their threats. Consider their threats. As their view of God has enlarged, as they focused on his sovereignty, their view of their persecutors has shrunken. And so they just say, Lord, you know how to deal with them. They don't pray that they be exterminated. That's pretty important. And not that common in today's religious climate. They're basically saying, Lord, you know how to best advance your purpose. So have your way with them. And Acts goes on to narrate how God answered their request. These guys, these rulers, acted to snuff out the spreading of the good news of Jesus' love. They were not able to do that. In fact, some of them wound up coming to faith in Christ. Most notably, Saul, who we meet in just a few chapters, who was the leading persecutor of the early Christian movement, who then met the risen Christ, had his life completely changed, and who became then one of the two great leaders of the early Christian movement. We now know him as Paul the Apostle, and he wrote half of the New Testament books. We read in chapter 3 that it was the priests who led the charge in getting Peter and John arrested, and we read in Acts chapter 6, verse 7, that many priests were coming to believe in Jesus as the Messiah. They hoped through their persecution to snuff out the spread of this movement, but we read that the persecution ultimately scattered these followers of Jesus who took the message of Jesus into outlying regions in Judea, Samaria, and up into Syrian Antioch, and which this persecution essentially touched off the spread of this movement. God had their way with these rulers. He worked out his purposes through their wicked plans as a kind of repeat of what he did at the cross. Now, here's the heart of their request. Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Okay. Rather than obsessing on what their enemies might do to them, they focus on what they know God wants them to do for others. Let me say that again. Rather than obsessing on what their enemies might do to them, they focus on what they know God wants them to do for others. And they know that God wants them to be witnesses for Jesus. We read at the beginning of Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus' last words were, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and even to the uttermost parts of the earth." They knew that their purpose as followers of Jesus was to share with others the love of Jesus and how his love had changed their lives. And so the heart of their request is, Lord, in the midst of this crisis, in the midst of this life-threatening situation, you are sovereign. They can't do anything to block your plan. My life is safe in your hands. Everything that comes to me comes through your hands first. I'm safe in your hands for as long as you have a purpose for my life here, and I'm safe forever in your hands when that purpose is done. Now, help me to fulfill my purpose, which is to share with confidence what the love of Jesus Christ has done in my life. And that's what they pray for. And we read in verse 31 that God answered their prayer. When they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. That does not mean that they turned to each other and started telling each other about God's word. It means that they went out from there with fresh confidence to go on doing what had gotten them in this situation, telling people about the love of Jesus. I feel very humbled by this passage. I feel humbled by the whole prayer because it is so counterintuitive to the way that I normally think and the way that I normally pray. So, you know, I'm teaching beyond my own depth here. Praise God for his grace. The last thing I want is for you to think I'm up here telling you what I do all the time. But folks, Friday night, Clive Calver was here, the former president of World Relief, and he said something at the end of his talk that pierced my heart. And he said there was passion in his voice, how grieved he was that most of the American evangelical church is focused on sitting in our soft, comfortable chairs to be more comfortable while the rest of the world rots and goes to hell. And that is the beast that we face. That's the beast that we faced. And I pray to God that he will help us to repent from our commitment to our own comfort and to embrace the high purpose that he's given to us, which is to share with confidence how his great love has changed our lives, to share that to other people, to tell that story to the people that he puts into our lives so that they can come to Christ. And I'll tell you, there's a connection between latching hold of that purpose and getting your world rocked. A lot of times, it's when you start to get serious about that purpose and start to share the love of Jesus that you get your world rocked big time. And it's as though there is another spiritual ruler who is seeking to intimidate you and back you off from sharing the message that will liberate people who are imprisoned in his kingdom of darkness and deception and despair. And when that happens, you have to affirm God knows what he's doing. God wants to use this world rocking to enable me to share Jesus even more effectively. Now give me the power, the confidence to keep on sharing Jesus. Then we got to go do it. And what will happen is not necessarily that the crisis will go away, but that you will be lifted up by the power of the Holy Spirit to live above your circumstance. Like Paul says in Romans 8, even though we're being delivered daily like sheep to be slaughtered, yet in all of these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And the reality of Jesus' love will draw even more people to want to hear about him. But we have to lay down our commitment to our own personal comfort as the first priority of our lives and embrace Christ's priority and then pray accordingly. And he will fill you with boldness to tell people about Jesus. I'm going to have my wife come up afterwards to share about a dear friend of ours who is living this whole prayer out in a way that really humbles me. But before that, let me just show you the third thing that they pray for, which is stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And here we could have a good fight among Christians about the role of miracles in the 21st century. Are they legitimate or not? Do they happen or not? Does God do them after the first century? We could get a good fight going and waste a lot of time. And I'm not interested in that. Here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice that they unabashedly pray for the outpouring of God's supernatural power, right? Not to smite their enemies, right? Not to deliver them from their crisis, but to enable them to do good in the name of Jesus to the people that they're sharing Jesus with. Because they're referring to the kind of miracle that got Peter and John arrested. What was that miracle? It wasn't to grandstand. It wasn't to make money. It wasn't to strike the rulers blind. It was to heal a man who had been crippled for 30 some years so that he wouldn't have to beg on the streets of Jerusalem anymore. And they did it in the name of Jesus, so that what they did to him harmonized with and demonstrated the love of Jesus that they were talking about. Did you get that? Don't miss this. The heart of their request is, in the midst of this situation which has rocked our world, you're sovereign, you've got this under control, give us the power to share with confidence the love of Jesus which has changed our lives, and give us the supernatural power to do good to the people that we're telling about Jesus's love, so that they not only hear about Jesus's love, but that they experience the love of Jesus in personal ways that pierce their hearts. And the two go together. If we tell people about Jesus without showing them Jesus's love, that's just hollow verbiage. And American Christianity has quite enough of that. And if we show people the love of Jesus without telling them about where it came from, we're implicitly boasting because they think it comes from us, and it doesn't come from us. We're as selfish as the next person in our own strength. It's when we tell people about the love of Jesus and we supernaturally show them the love of Jesus in spirit-led ways that gets through to their hearts. That's what God has us here for. And if it's a miracle, overt, dramatic miracle, praise God. And I think we should probably pray for more of those than we do. And we should be, of all people, willing not only to pray for, but to pray with people who don't know the Lord, and to pray with them that our Lord will reach them where they are and touch them with his love and heal them and deliver them. We should do more of that. But whether it's that or whether it's us crying with people who are heartbroken that he's brought into our lives, that we, by the power of God, have the compassion to weep with them so that the heart of God touches them with his compassion, whether it's us giving unexpectedly of our money and material resources to help people that he's brought into our lives as an expression of God's love, whether it is forgiving and speaking words of blessing to someone at work or in your neighborhood who is frankly nasty, frankly deserve worse, and yet by the power of God we show them kindness and forgiveness and do a spirit-led deed of goodness to them that they don't deserve. Or whether it's the power of God enabling us to take a real interest in listening to someone who frankly is so self-absorbed that they've never asked you one question about yourself in all your conversations. It takes the power of God, the supernatural power of God, to display the love of God to people in personalized, spirit-led ways that enable them to connect the dots with the words that you've spoken about Jesus' love and what they've experienced in their heart through you. That's what they were praying for. Folks, that's what this is all about. And God delights in working through situations where your world gets rocked and where people who don't know Christ know that your world has been rocked, and then they see you unaccountably showing them love and telling them about the Jesus who sustains you, which draws people to follow Jesus, which is what it's about. Because you're taken care of. You're taken care of if you know Christ. You're like, well, I don't know about that. Well, how about having your sins forgiven forever? That's a pretty big deal to have taken care of. How about being promised to have eternal life? How about knowing absolutely where you're going, where you're going to spend eternity? How about God promising that I will meet all of your needs for as long as I have a role for you, and what a high role it is in what remains of your life? So these folks got it. And to me, this prayer stands simultaneously kind of as a rebuke to my own small orbit narcissistic self, and a real encouragement, because I know the Lord wants to teach me how to pray this way. And he has taught me how to pray this way increasingly. And he does answer this kind of prayer when we pray to him in this way, when our world has been rocked. He does. And we need to help each other learn to pray in this way. One of the most powerful ministries that we can have in our home groups as we pray with each other is to help each other move back to and focus on God's loving sovereignty, and to help each other move over to requesting the resources to represent Jesus well. So, all right. That's what I wanted to share. I wanted my wife, Bev, to come up. Where is she? There she is. And I want her to tell you about a friend of ours who I think exemplifies this prayer more than anyone I know, and to let you know how you can learn more from him.
This is the story of Dave and Beth Chilcote, my spiritual parents who introduced me to Christ when I was 16, so that was a long time ago, and they really have maintained this relationship with Gary and I and parented us throughout our parenting and everything else. Well, he was diagnosed with ALS. Some of you know that that's, know it more as Lou Gehrig's disease, where every muscle becomes paralyzed and eventually you suffocate to death. And this story started a couple years ago, and I just want to tell four examples of how he has taught us just exactly what my husband was teaching today. It started to when my husband and I were in Russia a couple years ago, and we came home, and there were several messages from friends saying that Dave Chilcote had ALS. And so I called his wife and was pretty traumatized, because for 34 years, the one thing I knew Dave Chilcote always prayed for was to never have ALS. He had asthma as a kid, and he was afraid to suffocate to death. And so that's the one thing he asked God to please not give him. And so I hardly could believe this happened. And when I called and I said, "Beth, this is Bev," she said, "It's true." And we started crying. And then I said, "But wait a minute. I know you got this diagnosis a few weeks ago. Gary and I have been out of town." She goes, "We know. You've been in Russia." And I said, "How do you know that?" And she goes, "Well, as we've been praying about this and praying for you," because they've been committed to praying for Gary and I for 20 years every day, she said, "I wondered why we hadn't heard from you." And God put it on our hearts that not only are you traveling, but you're probably in Russia. So we've been praying for you. In the midst of their own pain and shock, they remembered to pray for us and care about our trip as well. Then Gary and I went to visit them, and we had the first part of our visit was a lot of crying, a lot of talking about the pain, his fear. There was a real reality, how they had to wrestle with this. And then we started talking about how they had prayed that God would use this to his glory. And then he started telling stories about how he was able to share Christ and share the good news of the gospel, which he always loved to do, to all kinds of people. And he's getting more and more and more excited. And he starts laughing and giggling. And he said, "Do you know the best thing about this disease?" He said, "People that I have been trying to share with, I just want to share with them. I don't want to talk them into anything. I just want to share with them. They've been blowing me off. And he started giggling. He goes, nobody blows off a dying man. And he said, I have an audience now that I never had before. And so we went from the reality of the condition and the fear and the pain and the tears to an excitement and a joy about what the sovereign God was doing through this. And I sat there that night and I realized this man has taught me how to come into a relationship with Christ, how to give my life to Christ, how to be married, how to raise a family, and now he was teaching me how to die and how to suffer. And then we went last week to his mother's funeral, and he was in much worse shape. He was hardly breathing. He, from sitting so much, is starting to get abscesses on his bottom. And so as I was talking to him, I said, what's going on? So he said, my butt's so sore. And he was not being funny. He said seriously to me, pray that God does not waste my sore butt. And I said, what do you mean by that? And he said, you know, this, it could overwhelm me with and put my focus on my pain. It hurts so bad. He said, and I don't want to be just focused on the pain. God's got some reason to let this happen. God has some way to redeem it. God's going to use this some way, and that's where I want to put my focus. So he was so committed to seeing the sovereign hand of God that he was even looking for it in a sore bottom. And then I went to him one time, and I said, I was going through some really hard times. Gary and I were suffering, and I was whining, and I was mad at God, and I knew that I needed to be with him and find out what his perspective was. So we were talking, and he, of course, he knew right away I was hurting, and I said, just talk to me. And he told me so many things about God, and then he said, you talk to me. And I said, I'm ashamed to admit this, but I don't have your attitude. I'm struggling. I want to quit. You know, it's too overwhelming. Well, my spiritual mom was there, his wife, and she gave me what I went for, what I wanted, and she started comforting me and babying me, and yes, you have it so hard. And he looked at me and he says, so nothing's changed in 34 years. You're still the rebellious teenager that I met that long ago. You still think you know better than God. What? The way things should be run. How long are you going to fight and pout this time trying to get him to let you be God before you submit? And I realized he was giving me what I needed. And he said to me, he said, do you remember what you were like and what God rescued you from and who he made you and what privileges he gave you to serve him? He says, I don't want to hear. You focused on the, you know, your pain instead of his glory. And he got my focus back. And that's the thing I love about the sovereign God, is that it's not just that we have to have some positive believism. You know, we can look at the reality of things. And yet when we bring God's sovereign hand into it, we had this. Now, one more story and then I'm done. We went to lunch one day, and of course, again, we were crying about him having to die soon. And I said, David, I don't know what I would have done if you hadn't believed in me. And he said, when did I believe in you? When I was a kid, he goes, I didn't believe in you kids. You were a mess. He said, you were hard to believe in. And I'm like, okay. But then I started getting flooded with the memories. And I realized he did not believe in me. He did not believe in some of the other kids that he, were in his Young Life Club in high school. But he never stopped believing about the power of Jesus Christ to change lives. And he was always telling us, no matter what idiots we were, what crazy things we were doing, how Jesus Christ would come and, you know, to our lives and touch our lives and transform us. And that's what he believed in. And when we're talking about, you know, Gary's teaching, that they were praying they could represent Christ well. It wasn't that he became this, you know, great giant of faith. It wasn't that he exhibited all these godly behaviors. It was that he could not stop being excited about God's sovereignty and the power of Christ to change lives. And that's what was contagious. And that is something we can do. You know, it's not that David's a great giant. It's that he knows that he knows, and he cannot shut up talking about the power of Jesus Christ.
Let's close in prayer, and I'll just lead us in prayer. Dear Lord, help us to get it in focus that what you're about, and that you're about offering new life through Jesus. And that you're about, once we get that new life through Jesus, being with you to offer it to other people. And God, I want to pray especially for the people here today who don't yet have Jesus, that you would just make it so clear to them, Lord, that you are a good, sovereign, loving ruler. And you proved it to us by what you are willing to do by giving your own son. We don't need any more proof than that, Lord, how much you love us, so we can trust your sovereignty. And I pray that you'll help those folks give their lives to you this morning and just say, here is my life. I can't run it on my own, and I'm going to trust you to lead me. Thank you for forgiving me through what your son did freely for me. And now I want to be your child, and I want to follow you. And Lord, we pray for ourselves, those of us who know you. Thank you that you love us way too much to let us bully or manipulate or intimidate you into being our genie. Thank you, Lord, that you keep leading out in front of us and telling us this is where you're going to give a lost and dying world hope through Jesus, and that you've given us the privilege and the adventure to go along with you. And help us to have this mindset that these people had when our worlds get rocked. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.